It's my pleasure today to get to introduce our guest speaker. As you've heard, we have a guest speaker today. Justin Schaefer is going to come up and share God's word with us today. But a little bit about him. He grew up in Indianapolis on the west side. His family, he states, was religious, and he attended church, but it really wasn't real to him during that time. During high school, he began attending a Christian school where he realized his need for a Savior. And at that age, at 16, Jesus became the Savior for him. For many years, he attended church by himself until he went to Northland Baptist Bible College to study for ministry. He didn't finish that college, however, but he did find something very important in 2004. He met his wife, Jana, and they were married in 2006. And Jana has a very important story of her own. She grew up in Brazil in the Amazon Basin as a part of a missionary family. They were married in Brazil, and then they returned to Indiana and have served together in several churches over the years. The Lord has blessed them with 7 children, and I think we have 2 here with us today. And one of their goals is to strive to raise them for the glory of God. They love ministering to the people of Noblesville, where he serves as a lay elder, and they pray that God will continue to use them for his glory. Please welcome Justin Schaefer.
Well, I appreciate the fact that you sang Have Mercy on Me this morning. At our church, usually my sermons are 45 minutes to an hour, so have mercy on me if I go a little longer than you're usually expecting. I did try to parse it down. I preached this sermon a few months ago at our church when it was Ascension Sunday, but I felt like it was an important one to share. Our people seem to appreciate it, so if you don't mind, let's start with a word of prayer, and then I'll get into the sermon. Father, I thank you and I praise you for these people. Although I don't know them, I pray, God, that you would use your word in their hearts and in their lives, that the Spirit of God would work in the people of God. I pray, Father, that you would help me to get out of the way, and that you would use your word in our hearts to draw us closer to yourself. We thank and praise you for what you'll accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm assuming most of you have flown on an airplane. Is that correct? Most of you, maybe not all of you have, but from high above, the things that seem massive on the ground, buildings, cars, even cities, look like nothing more than specks and patterns on canvas. Skyscrapers shrink into Lego blocks and people vanish from view. It's humbling, isn't it, to think of how small we are in comparison to the vast earth, let alone compared to an infinite, all-powerful God who dwells in the highest heavens. How does he see us? The word tells us that he sits in the heavens, Psalm 2:4. Most of my quotations will be from the ESV because that's what we use at our church. But you might want to take a pencil or a pen and write down the verses as we go through. So he sits in the heavens, yet he is not distant or indifferent. Though he could wipe out humanity with a word, he instead chose to draw near. The Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, stooped down, clothed himself in flesh, and dwelt among us. He came not to crush rebels, but to rescue them. The purpose of this sermon is to proclaim, after completing his divine mission of redemption and restoration, Jesus Christ was not merely raised from the grave, but he was enthroned in glory. He ascended bodily into heaven, took his rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high, enthroned as the victorious King, the eternal Son, and the sovereign Lord of all. Then he was bestowed with a name that is above every name. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the day is coming, whether in joyful submission or in trembling judgment, when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to glory to the glory of God the Father. The title of my sermon is Why the Ascension Matters. Why the Ascension Matters. Point number one is the Ascension matters for the purpose of Pentecost. The Ascension matters for the purpose of Pentecost. When Jesus says in John 16:7, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. He's saying something profoundly counterintuitive to human thinking. Think about it. How could it be better that the disciples that Jesus would leave them? What could possibly be more comforting than his physical presence? And yet, Jesus insists that departure is not a loss, but a gain. The ascension of Jesus Christ was not the end of his ministry. It was the essential transition to a new and greater phase. It was the divine requirement for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The descent of the Spirit of Pentecost was contingent upon the ascent of the Son to glory. John 7:39 sheds light on this mystery. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The glorification of Christ through his death and resurrection and ascension was the necessary precondition for the sending of the Spirit. In Acts 2:33, Peter boldly proclaimed the Pentecost, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Notice the sequence. Exaltation, reception, and then outpouring. Christ ascends, he receives from the Father the promised Spirit, then, only then, does he pour out the Spirit upon his people. Without Christ enthroned, the Spirit would not rule the people of God. The throne and the Spirit are inseparably linked. The ascension is the hinge upon which the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit swings open. It is only after Christ takes his place in glory that the Spirit is sent to indwell believers, sent to empower the church, sent to illuminate the scriptures, convict the world, and apply the finished work of Christ, to human hearts. In essence, Pentecost is the earthly evidence that the heavenly enthronement of Christ has taken place. So if you're a Christian and dwell with the Spirit of God, if you've tasted the power of regeneration, the comfort of the Spirit, the conviction of sin, and the joy of assurance, that you are living proof that Jesus is not dead. He's not absent. He's not defeated. He is ascended, enthroned, and reigning. The church today is not a weak or orphan people. We are the Spirit-filled temple of the living God because our Savior reigns from heaven. And the power we walk in today, power to endure, power to witness, power to overcome sin, is directly tied to the victory of his ascension. Which brings me to our next point. The next point, the ascension matters for Christ's exaltation to the throne. The ascension matters for Christ's exaltation to the throne. The ascension of Jesus is not merely a historical footnote. It's a cosmic event with eternal implications. It marks the exaltation of Christ to the throne of heaven, the public enthronement of the victorious Son of God as King over all creation. Ephesians 4:8-10 tells us, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean that he descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Here Paul paints a picture of Christ as a conquering king. In ancient times, when kings returned from victorious battle, they would ascend the steps of the city with a great procession, parading their conquered foes and distributing gifts to their people. Likewise, Jesus descended to the battlefield of this fallen world. He took on human flesh, entered into our pain, endured our suffering, and faced our enemy head on. At the cross, he defeated sin. At the tomb, tomb. He conquered death, and in his resurrection, he broke the power of the grave. But then he ascended, not in defeat, but in triumph. He rose above all rule and authority and dominion, not merely to reclaim what was lost, but to establish something greater, the restoration and exaltation of humanity in union with himself. This is the glorious reversal of the fall, where the first Adam failed to obey the second Adam. Jesus Christ was faithful unto death, even death on a cross. And because of his perfect obedience, Philippians 2:9 declares, "Therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Christ didn't just return to heaven, he returned as the victor, as the enthroned king, as the glorified son, and as the head of a new humanity. He ascended that he might fill all things, that is, to sovereignly rule over all creation and to bring every aspect of the universe under his righteous dominion. The ascension of Christ is not simply a farewell event or a postscript to the resurrection. It is the crowning moment of redemption history, of redemptive history. It is, in every sense, Jesus' coronation ceremony, where they would put the crown on his head. Throughout Scripture, coronation is the public recognition of royal authority. Kings were anointed, enthroned, and declared to all their people. And the same way, the ascension is the moment when the risen Lord, having conquered sin, death, and hell, is enthroned as the victorious king. The ascension is the heavenly declaration that Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but sovereign. This means that Christ is not waiting to become king. He's not awaiting some future enthronement. He's king right now. Acts 2:34-35 affirms this. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This is not a metaphor. It is a royal decree from God the Father to God the Son. "Sit at my right hand." The place of supreme authority. The place of supreme majesty and honor. This is heaven's throne room. And the ascension of Christ's entry into it is as the divine king priest. So why does the ascension matter? Why does it matter? Because it proclaims that Jesus not only is Savior, he is sovereign. Not only the Lamb who is slain, but the Lion who reigns. He sits at the right hand of the Father, not merely as our intercessor, as our enthroned king. And he will continue to reign until all his enemies are placed under his feet, including the last death itself. This is not Christ's death, but our physical death. When he returns, he will take away the believer's physical death. Beloved, the throne of Christ is not an abstract idea. It is our unshakable hope. The one who bled for us now rules over us. The one who died for us now defends us. And the one who rose for us will one day return for us. Ephesians 4 shows us that Christ ascended in triumph like a victorious king returning from battle. But this was not a new idea. 1,000 years earlier, David saw it and sang it. Psalm 110 is a divine declaration of the ascended Lord. Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This is not poetic imagination. This is prophetic fulfillment. Jesus himself quoted this psalm to silence his critics and declare his identity. The early church preached it to proclaim his exaltation. Peter declared at Pentecost, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord," Acts 2:34. Christ did not merely rise from the dead, he ascended to rule. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because the work of redemption was finished, and the reign of the Son had begun. Psalm 110 continues, "The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies," verse 2. Christ is not ruling in absence of opposition. He's ruling in the midst of his enemies. He is king right now, even in a hostile world. Psalm 110 in verse 3 and 4 says, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek." He's not just a king, He is also our eternal high priest, not after the Levitical order, but after Melchizedek, a king priest, who foreshadowed the perfect union of royalty and intercession. The ascension declares both his reign and his priesthood. In verse 5 through 5 and 6 of Psalm 110, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. His first coming brought salvation. His second will bring judgment. The ascension guarantees that both are real. He will return, not to be rejected, but to be revealed as judge and king. The lamb who was slain is also the lion who will reign forever. So Psalm 110 shows us that Jesus, our crucified Savior, is now enthroned, the enthroned Lord. He reigns with power, intercedes as priest, and will return in glory. This is why the ascension matters. It's not the end of his story. It's the exalted continuation of it. Ephesians 1:20 through 22 echoes this truth. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and he put all things under his feet and gave them as head over all things to the church. This is enthronement language. Jesus doesn't ascend into heaven as a mere guest. He ascends as the King of Kings, enthroned over all creation. His coronation is marked not by gold crowns and earthly pomp, but by divine glory, angelic worship, and universal dominion. His coronation also fulfills the messianic promise that David's greater son would sit on an everlasting throne. 2 Samuel 7:13 and Luke 1:32-33. The promise is not awaiting fulfillment. It was inaugurated at the ascension. Jesus is not only enthroned as king, but also as the eternal high priest. His coronation was both royal and priestly. He rules with power and intercedes with compassion. No other king can do this, only Jesus. Only Jesus. So when we speak of the ascension, we must not think of it as Christ merely going back to heaven. We must see it as the divine enthronement, the coronation ceremony of the risen and reigning Christ. It is the moment when all heaven erupts in worship, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Revelation 5:12. And this coronation carries implications for us. We serve a king who reigns now, not in the future, not one day, but now. We live under his rule. So our lives are not our own. We are subjects to the sovereign Lord. We proclaim his kingdom because the king has been enthroned and his gospel must go to all nations. Let us not look upon the ascension as a mystery to be puzzled over, but as majesty to be celebrated. Our king has ascended. He is crowned in glory. He reigns from heaven, and he's coming again. Which brings me to our third point. Point number three, the ascension matters because it established the spiritual kingdom. From the beginning, the Jewish people anticipated a Messiah, but many misunderstood what kind of Messiah he would be. They longed for a political liberator, a military hero who would overthrow Roman oppression and restore Israel's national sovereignty. They expected a kingdom that could be mapped on a globe, a throne in Jerusalem, a king with a sword and armies marching in conquest. But when Jesus came, he redefined kingship. He did not come wielding the weapons of men. He came with a crown of thorns. He came riding a donkey. He came proclaiming peace. He did not come to take up an earthly sword, but to bear the wrath of God for sin and crush the head of the serpent at the cross. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. He declared that the kingdom of God was already at hand. It was present. It was powerful. It was advancing through, though not as men expected, a spiritual kingdom, not built by the hands of men, but by the power of the Spirit. not limited by ethnicity or geography, but composed of people from every nation and tribe and tongue and language. A kingdom that grows not by force, but by faith. Not by coercion, but by conversion. Every time a sinner repents, every time a heart bows before Christ in humble faith, every time the gospel is preached and believed, the kingdom expands. Christ reigns now, not at some future day, but now, as the risen, ascended, and exalted King. He sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling over heaven and earth, and advancing His kingdom through His Spirit-empowered church. Hebrews 12:28 reminds us that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is not a temporary reign. It's not a probationary rule. It's eternal, immovable, invincible, because it is upheld by the one who defeated death and now reigns in glory. And make no mistake, the day is coming when every knee will bow, some in joy, others in terror. Philippians 2:10 through 11 says, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The ascension of Christ is the guarantee that the victory is already secured. The victory is already secured. He's not awaiting the outcome. He is the outcome. The King is on the throne, and history is moving steadily toward His return. So when you see the chaos in the world around us, when nations rage, when the people plot in vain, remember Psalm 2, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill." Christ is not in retreat. He's not wringing His hands. He's reigning in power and expanding His spiritual kingdom through the witness of His people. The kingdom cannot be bombed. This kingdom cannot be broken. This kingdom cannot be buried. It is not subject to the rise and fall of empires. It's not vulnerable to elections. It's not vulnerable to resolutions. It is the kingdom of God, and it is advancing one soul at a time until the day the sky splits open and the King returns to make all things new. Which brings me to point number four. Point number four, the ascension matters because it guarantees our access and assurance. The ascension matters because it guarantees our access and assurance. The ascension is not just about Christ going up. It's about what He went up to do. What did He go up to do? Hebrews 1:3 declares, "After making purifications for sins, He sat down." He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Those words, "He sat down," are monumental. Priests in the Old Testament never sat down. They never sat down. Why did they never sit down? Because their work was never finished. Their work was never finished. Day after day, year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, their labor continued because sin continued. But when Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered Himself once for all as the perfect and final sacrifice, He declared from the cross, "It is finished." And when He ascended to heaven, He sat down, not in weariness, but in victory. Not in resignation, but in exaltation. The ascension tells us that the work of redemption is done. Nothing can be added. Nothing needs to be improved. Christ has accomplished salvation, and now He reigns over it. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because of the ascension, we don't just have what Christ has done. We know where He is now and what He is doing. He is our high priest. He's our mediator. He's our advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:1 reminds us, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Think of this, right now, at this very moment, there is a man in heaven seated at the right hand of God, a glorified Savior, a risen King, a divine human mediator who bears our humanity and knows our weakness. He does not intercede for us with cold detachment, but with compassionate understanding. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This means two things for the believer: access and assurance. Access. What do we mean by access? Because Christ ascended, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. The veil was torn. And the throne of God is no longer a throne of judgment for us, but a throne of grace. For those of us who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's a throne of grace. So we can come boldly. We can pray with confidence. We can approach God, not as strangers, but as children. The ascension means we are not left to wonder if we are heard. Christ brings our petitions before the Father himself. We have gained access to the throne room of heaven. We can come before the Father because of the Son. And number two, we have assurance. Assurance. When doubts come, when the weights of guilt press in, when Satan accuses, we can look not inward, but upward. We have an advocate who stands in our place. The ascension is our guarantee that the same Christ who died for us now lives for us. He pleads for us and he holds us fast. This is why Paul can write in Romans 8:34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." So your security in Christ is not based upon your performance, but on his position. It's not based upon your performance. It's based upon his position. Your hope is not grounded in your ability to hold on to him, but in the fact that he is holding on to you. He's holding on to you from heaven's throne. The ascension shouts to the church, "You're not alone. You're not without representation. You're not without help. You have a man in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, standing in your place." Point number five, the ascension matters because it seals our victory. The resurrection was the defeat of death, but the ascension was the coronation of the victor. It was not just Christ leaving earth. It was Christ ascending to reign. His ascension is the divine declaration that the battle is over and the outcome is secure. Christ has triumphed, and that triumph now belongs to all who are in him. Because Jesus is ascended, sin no longer has dominion over you. Because Jesus is ascended, death no longer holds us captive. Because Jesus is ascended, Satan has been disarmed, defeated, and disgraced. Colossians 2:15 puts it this way: "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Christ's ascension is not the end of his work. It is the extension of his reign. He now reigns in heaven as our victorious king, and his authority is absolute. All authority has been given in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Matthew 28:18. He said that authority is now being exercised from the throne of heaven. So what does that mean for us? It means the chains of sin are broken. The curse is lifted. The sting of death is gone. Paul echoes this in Colossians 3:1-3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The ascension lifts our eyes. It breaks us free from the gravitational pull of a dying world and turns our gaze towards a risen and reigning King. It calls us to live not from defeat, but from a place of victory. Christian, you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. The ascension is your assurance that the outcome has already been settled in Jesus Christ. Christ reigns, and if you're in Christ, you reign with Him. Romans 8:37 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Why? Because our King is not in the grave. He's not hanging on a cross. He's enthroned in glory, seated in majesty, reigning in power. So even when we feel the weight of life struggles, when sin tempts, when suffering lingers, when Satan accuses, we must remember Christ has ascended, and that changes everything. His victory is our victory. His exaltation is our confidence. His reign is our hope. And one day, the ascended King will return, not in humility, but in glory. Not to suffer, but to reign in fullness. The one who ascended will descend again, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. So until that day, we live boldly. We stand firmly. We rejoice confidently because of the ascension. The ascension seals the victory that Christ has won for us. So in conclusion today, why does the ascension still matter for us today? Well, brothers and sisters, the ascension of Jesus Christ is not a theological afterthought. It's a glorious crown of His redemptive work. It marks the end of His ministry, but the beginning of His heavenly reign. It's the proof of His victory, the power for His church, and the promise of His return. The one who descended in humility has now ascended in majesty. And that changes everything for eternity and for today. Here are some theological realities of the ascension. It is necessary for Pentecost. Jesus ascended so that the Spirit might descend. The ascension opened the way for the church to be filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. John 16:7 and Acts 2. It established Christ's exaltation. He's seated at the right hand of God, reigning now as Lord over all. He is not waiting to rule. He rules now. Ephesians 1, 20-22 and Hebrews 1:3. It inaugurated the spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is not of politics or borders or swords, but of truth and grace in every heart that bows to His Lordship. Colossians 1, 13-14. It guarantees our access to God. Christ is our high priest and our mediator, interceding for us before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, 14-16 and Romans 8:34. It seals our ultimate victory. Death is defeated, sin is conquered, and Satan has been crushed under the feet of the risen King. 1 Corinthians 15, 24-26 and Revelation 1, 17-18. So if you're a believer here this morning, let me charge you for a few moments. If you're a believer, lift your eyes in hope. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. The world is noisy and broken and full of temptation, but Christ reigns. You're not abandoned. You're not powerless. You have access to the throne of grace through your ascended Lord. So lift your eyes in hope. Number two, live from victory, not for victory. What do I mean? That means you're not trying to live for victory over sin. Christ has conquered that. Live from a place of victory. Christ has already done it. So live from a place of victory. You're not trying to earn His favor. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already got His favor. You've been given favor in Jesus Christ. You are not laboring to win the war. The war's already won. So walk in freedom, not in fear. Walk in holiness, not in compromise. Christ's authority is not a distant hope. It is your daily power for obedience, your mission, and your endurance. So lift your eyes in hope. Live from victory, not for victory. Go on mission with boldness, number three. Go on mission with boldness. That means just as the disciples were told not to linger staring into the sky, we too must not be idle. Acts 1:11. The king has given his command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. The Spirit who came down when Christ went up now dwells within you. So go, speak, serve, love, proclaim the risen King. So we had number one, lift your eyes in hope. Number two, live from victory, not for victory. Number three, go on mission with boldness. And number four, wait with expectation. Wait with expectation. The ascended Lord is the returning Lord. The same Jesus who ascended into the clouds would descend again in glory. Until that day, fight the good fight. Keep the faith and long for his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 7-8. I'm going to turn my attention to if there's anybody in the room that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the unbeliever, friend, this reigning King, this ascended Christ, still offers mercy today. He still offers mercy. He who sits in the heavens, enthroned, once hung on a cross. He bore the wrath of God so that you might be spared. He rose in power so that you might live in freedom. He ascended in glory so that you might have access to the throne of grace. But one day that throne of grace will become a throne of judgment, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Philippians 2:10 through 11. So will you bow willingly now, or will you be forced to bow then? Will you bow willingly now, or will you be forced to bow then? You cannot climb to heaven on your own. We all fall short. We cannot save ourselves. But Jesus came down to save sinners. So turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Come to the one who reigns in heaven and still saves sinners on earth. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Today can be your day of salvation. I'm going to give you this final charge and I'm done. Why the ascension matters every day. Because Jesus reigns, you have a hope that cannot be shaken. You have a hope that cannot be shaken. Because the Spirit lives within you, you have the power to live boldly and faithfully. Because he intercedes for you, you are never alone in weakness. Because he's coming again, your labor is not in vain. So don't just admire the doctrine of ascension. Don't just admire it. Live in light of it. So lift your eyes, bow your hearts, move your feet. Let your life bear witness that your King lives and reigns, now and forevermore. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:13. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful, so grateful for this opportunity to share about your ascension. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word, that your Spirit will work in the hearts and lives of believers that are here. And if there's someone here this morning who does not know you, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help today to be the day of their salvation. I thank you and praise you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you ascended on high for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.